You did come to church, so I'm hoping so. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And while you're turning, I'm going to pray. If you need to hesitate from turning while you pray, that's fine. If you want to keep turning, God's cool. He can hear the rustling of pages and our voices at the same time. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to come together as a church. Lord, thank you for Kim Holmes' heart. Lord, thank you that we were able to hear from her this morning. And Lord, she mentioned something that I wanted to pray over her and also over us. She said she was tired. Lord, your word says to not grow weary while doing good, but Lord, many of us are in that stage where we've grown weary. Lord, I pray for Kim especially that you would lift her up, be the lifter of her head, encourage her. Lord, those of us who are also tired, beat down, maybe discouraged by whatever might be going on in our lives, Lord, that we would rise up, we would rise and shine, for the glory of the Lord is upon us. Lord, that we would feel that glory, Lord, we would sense it, we would be filled with your spirit, Lord. God, I pray that you would give us energy, supernatural energy, Lord, to do the things that you're telling us to do. Lord, I pray that if there's any device of the enemy on our lives, on Kim's life, Lord, that it would be stopped right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, that we would be victorious through your word and through your presence in Jesus' name. Lord, I also pray for this morning for the teaching, Lord, that you would open up our ears, open up our understanding, Lord, as we talk about hardships, Lord, that you would do some deep-seated work in us, Lord. You would take out discouragement, Lord. You would show us reasons why maybe we're going through what we're going through. Lord, the things that don't have reason, Lord, we would believe in you. We would trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, you guys in Acts chapter 14. Good. So I want to give you a quick review. Last week we talked about John chapter 15 and being connected to the vine and remaining in the vine, and that Jesus is the vine. How many people here last week? Okay, most of us. If you weren't here, you can certainly get online, whistlingpines.org, and go to the teaching section and listen to last week's, which was called Remain. One of the things we talked about was the grapevine and how God takes pieces of that grapevine away in our lives, and that he's the vine, we're the branches, and that in cutting away of those things, it's necessary for future growth. If you remember the video we showed last week of somebody tending the grapevine, that he or she who tends a grapevine cuts 80 to 90% of the year before's growth away. And if we think about that in our own lives, we obviously know that God wants to cut away the bad. He wants to cut away the sin in our lives. He wants to uproot it, the evil desires of our heart, because we're born into sin. He wants to remove those. But even things that bore fruit, there's times where he will even cut that away. And it truly is something that hurts. One of the things we talked about was that growth comes from those wounds. That when you cut away something that was at one time growing, but God decides to get rid of it in our lives for whatever reason. It might be friends. It might be a different kind of relationship. Obviously sin, but even good things. Sometimes people leave in our lives or things leave in our lives. We lose our job for no apparent reason at all. Those kind of things that God is tending us as his vine, and we need to stay connected. So this morning, it kind of dovetails into that as well, because we're talking about hardships. Specifically, we're going to be talking about Paul and Barnabas and the hardships that they endured in Acts chapter 14. And as I was thinking of this, I was thinking of the metaphor we always hear of a roller coaster, right? Our lives sometimes are a roller coaster. There's ups and there's downs, and we feel the whee and the oh my gosh kind of moments in our lives. And since I don't like roller coasters, it made me think of my first experience at the fair. How many people have gone to the fair before? Road rides? Okay, just show of hands, how many people get motion sickness? Oh, good. There's a few more like me. Okay, well, see, I want to tell the story before I knew that I had motion sickness. My very first time going to the fair, I was 14 years old. And I can honestly say that day was great highs. It was really fun. And then there was great lows. I felt like throwing up or hurling, since I'm talking about when I was 14. So the first thing that was a high was I was 14 years old, and I went up to one of those, I don't know what you call them. They guess either your age or your weight, you know, those people. So I went up to him, 14 years old, and I looked kind of old for my age. And so I said, okay, I want you to guess my age. And he had to be within 2 years. If he was 3 years or over, either way, then I won. So I was 14, and he guessed that I was 17. And I was so excited, first, that somebody thought I was older than I actually was. And then second, because I got a prize. And this was the prize I got when I was 14 years old. It's a little Rocky doll, punching doll. His arm is actually broken, and it makes me sad. But his other one, you know, so I was like going around, and he thinks I'm 17, yeah. And like, yo, Adrian. So yeah. This was really exciting, and I was like on a high, you know, and I was with my sister and her boyfriend, who was soon to be her first husband, but I was kind of the third wheel. I was tagging along. First time at the fair, 14 years old. I got this cool prize. I'm holding it, and you want to go on a ride? Yeah, let's go on a ride. I didn't know any better, so we go to this thing. I don't even think they have it anymore. Dice was in its name, and basically, you sit in a cage, and what it does is it rolls around like dice. And so sometimes you go away from the other cage, and then sometimes you go face to face to the other cage. Okay, and it goes like this, and it like moves around. I don't know what it was called, but it did something like that. That, or I was hallucinating by this point. I'm not sure, but I remember when it was coming in like this. By this point, I was praying out loud. I was turning green. I'm sure. I was sick. I thought I was going to vomit everywhere. I wanted to get out of there. I probably was screaming, get me out of here. I'm not sure. But I remember when the two cages would come together. By the way, I'm in a cage all by myself because I'm the third wheel. And so I'm like not only being sick, but it like going back and forth. And I'm trying to hold on and trying to hold my mouth at the same time and all this kind of stuff. And when the cages come, there's three kids that were younger than I was at the time, so 10, 11, 12 years old, something like that. Every time we'd come together, they'd be pointing at me and laughing. It was horrible. Oh, my gosh. So we have days like that, don't we, where there's highs and then where there's great lows. And I feel almost bad because now we're going to talk about Paul and Barnabas and, you know, they got stoned. And, you know, I'm talking about almost throwing up on a fair ride. But the point being, that's kind of a microcosm of our life. What we're going to read about is we have our highs and we have our lows, and real spiritual maturity is being able to ride throughout the highs and the lows. You always hear like coaches and stuff say, don't get too high and don't get too low. There's a lot of truth to that because both come at us. As we've been going through the Bible in this year, around the Bible in 366 days, I'm sure you've noticed that every now and then throughout this year, this subject comes up of hardships, of going through trials and tribulations, of somehow not even understanding what's going on, but still trusting in God. And so today we're going to look at Acts chapter 14, beginning with verse 8. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed. We've talked about that before too, where Jesus, when we were going through the Gospels, Jesus would see the faith in people and he would say, your faith has made you well. Here, there was something visible, something obviously that the Holy Spirit showed Paul, but Paul was able to see it in the spiritual realm, but probably also even in the natural realm, and was able to speak to it and say that he had faith to be healed. And he called out, stand up on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. So there's a crowd of people around them in Lystra, and they see this man. They probably knew the man. He was maybe a beggar. Maybe some of them had friendships with him. And so they knew who he was. They knew that he's not been able to walk at all his life. And they saw that Paul and Barnabas, Paul speaks to him, and he jumps up and he starts walking. Verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to sacrifice to them. So, obviously, we're about to see that they're like, no, guys, we're just normal people like you. But they're being recognized as something great. In fact, not just something great. They're calling them gods. Slightly better than saying you look like you're 17 when you're 14, in my opinion. They're like, man, you guys are incredible. You guys are gods. You've come here in human form. We're going to sacrifice to you. Crazy. So this is kind of a high, though they correct them. Verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way." Verse 17, "Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So again, by me saying it's a positive, obviously they did not like this. They realized that only honor goes to God, that worship only goes to God. But here are people that are so pleased with what they're accomplishing in their city and in the power of God that they see, that they couldn't help themselves but to call them gods and to start sacrificing to them. So this is what's going on. Even though they rebuked them, you think just as a human being, you know what, I'm doing something good, and I'm having an opportunity because of the good that we're doing to share with them the gospel. So this is kind of a, their hands are up. This is the high part of the roller coaster. Verse 18, even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and won the crowd over. One chapter over in Acts chapter 13, we see that these people were trying to persecute Paul, and they were actually following them. Some commentaries actually say that some people may have walked as much as 100 miles in order to continue to try to persecute Paul and Barnabas. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. Same people that was saying that they were Zeus and Hermes. The same people that couldn't help themselves. They're getting things ready to sacrifice to them. They were so pleased with them. They went from worship to murder in a moment's time, it would seem. So this is what they're going through. These people like us. We have to encourage them not to worship us, that Jesus is the only one to be worshipped. But we're doing good things. We're seeing fruit. The fruit of the vine is blossoming. It's having grapes on it. There's fruit. A man that's never walked before is now walking. And people are listening to the good news. And now they stone Paul. Can you imagine what it would be like to have somebody stone you? For somebody to throw rocks at you until they think you're dead. That's a bad day, right? They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. The disciples gathered around him. Now, we don't really know what happened. Obviously, here's a man that they thought was dead. They dragged him out of the city. It means he probably didn't have a pulse. He probably was unconscious. Maybe there was no breath in him. It's debated whether or not God actually raised him from the dead. That when the disciples gather around him, that there's no doubt they were praying, and that perhaps a miracle happened. Regardless, a miracle happened. God spared his life. Whether they just thought he was dead, like kind of the text reads, and that he just got up. But here's somebody who was stoned to the point that they thought he was dead, and it says he got up and he went back into the city. Amazing. The next two verses is really what I want to settle in on. Verse 21. They preached the gospel in that city, in Derbe, which he got up, went back into the city, probably made plans. This probably isn't a good time to be here. They're kind of angry at us. Maybe we should go to a neighboring town, Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, the same exact town where he was stoned, presumed dead, and drug out of the city like garbage and left in a heap. Notice this. Now, how many of us would kind of take, well, God spared my life this time. Maybe he won't next time. Maybe this is a good indication that this isn't fruitful, that this is idiotic for me to go back. I'm sure you've experienced this, Kim, not being stoned. I hope not. But, you know, where there's negativity. And sometimes when we encounter negativity from people, whether we're trying to share the gospel or just negativity in our relationships, there's a part of us that just wants to distance ourselves. Say, well, I guess that wasn't God's will. I guess that wasn't the purpose. Paul and Barnabas and any of the other traveling companions that were with them returned to Lystra. And they went to Iconium and Antioch, the same people that came to start the riot, that started the stoning. He went to all three cities proclaiming the gospel. Amazing. This is what he was doing, verse 22. Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain. It goes back to the grapevine. We must remain in the vine. We're the branches. And we're getting parts cut off of us. We're getting things removed from our lives. Things that are dead, things that are misshapen, but also things that are maybe going the wrong direction, or things that bore great fruit, but it was just for that season. This is a new season and a new thing that God's doing in our lives. And so he's taking that out. And here again, Paul is saying the same thing that John said in his gospel. Remain. Remain true to the faith. Then he says this. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Now, did he have a right to say this? At this point, I'm pretty sure if he's not still bleeding, he's got scars. He's probably got things wrong with him. A swollen eye, whatever it is. He was just stoned. And he comes back in and he says, listen, guys, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you think they're saying, yeah, it's easy for you to say? It might be easy for me to say and for you to say, but it certainly wasn't for Paul to say. But Paul knew he had to go through this, and he knew that we had to go through this too. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. The word many is a Greek word, polon, and it means it's not just expressing the sheer number or quantity, but variety. So it's not just we'll go through a lot of things that we could list them. If all of us in our own testimonies probably can list all kinds of hardships we've gone through. But it's not just the sheer quantity, it's the variety of them too. And Paul, at one point in one of his epistles, actually lists He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was bit by a snake. I mean, a great variety, as can we, or we will, perhaps. A great variety. So hardships are actually prerequisites in our lives. And we have to understand that. We have to be okay with that. And again, this goes against the mainline gospel, in quotes, of our American culture that says we're God's kids and we don't have to go through things. That we're God's kids and we're blessed. We're too blessed to be stressed. And all of those kind of things that in and of themselves have their own points and have validity. But Scripture is plain. And like I said, as we've gone through the whole Bible this whole year, we've seen that His people go through many, many things. And it's a prerequisite. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13 says this: "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." That's most of our opinions. That's most of, we're shocked. I know I am. I'm shocked when I go through something. What did I do? This doesn't make any sense. Why did this happen? When Scripture plainly says, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Paul said that he was grateful that the death of Christ was in him so that the life of Christ would be in him also. So that you may be overjoyed when his joy is revealed. Sorry, when his glory is revealed. That's a great reason to go through a fiery trial, isn't it? That his glory would be revealed in your life. And I'm sorry, guys, there doesn't seem to be a shortcut. There does not seem to be a shortcut. The glory of God was not fully revealed in Jesus until he was crucified. The glory of God will not be fully revealed in us until our flesh is crucified. Hardships we bring on ourselves require repentance. There's times where the things that are going on in our lives is our own fault. There is. The things that we've tried, the things that we get addicted to, the hurtful things we've said to somebody, the punch in the nose that we get sometimes is because we said something we shouldn't have. That sometimes it's our own fault. You think of David in the Old Testament and how he committed adultery with Bathsheba. If you remember, he repents. Psalm 51 is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, and he's repenting and he's asking for a steadfast heart and he's completely repentant and God forgives him. God later calls him a man after his own heart. However, there was still something that he had to pay in this earth. Their first child died as a penalty. So hardships that we bring on ourselves require repentance. We must ask God for our forgiveness. That's the only way that these hardships will cease, the ones that we cause ourselves. And like I said, even still, sometimes we're going to have to pay a penalty for something we did. Hardships that someone else brings on us require forgiveness. We didn't deserve it. A person slandered us, maybe. We lost our job, or we lost our reputation, or whatever the case might be. And yeah, it's not fair. It stinks. It doesn't feel good. It hurts. And the cutting away of that portion of the vine was maybe because of somebody else. We need to forgive them. If we don't forgive them, then it'll continue to torment us. It'll continue to live in us. And this unforgiveness and hatred swells within us. And we can no longer hear from the Father, Scripture says. And in fact, Scripture also says that He will no longer forgive us if we do not forgive others. And then last, if you can even break up hardships into three things. Hardships that have no apparent cause require faith. And I would say most things probably fall in there. There's no rhyme or reason why we go through the things that we're going through. Kim, there's no rhyme or reason why you're ministering to so many people that seem to be dying right now. And all of us would have a tale like that. There may be no rhyme or reason why your marriage seems to be failing, or your kids are rebellious, or whatever the case may be. And at these times, they require faith. We need to just trust. when we don't know, when we can't see, we trust. We have faith. God allows hardships for good and necessary reasons, though. We could actually end this teaching with the first scripture that I used, that his glory is revealed. Awesome. Hey, guys, you have a great day. See you at the Thanksgiving party. But no, there's other reasons, too. And these reasons I want to wash over us, to encourage us. I don't want to go out of here feeling sad and down and depressed. I want us to rise up because the glory of God is within us when we go through these things. And we need to count it all joy when we do. So the first, it's to prepare us to comfort others. It's to prepare us for ministry. That the very trial, the very hardship that you and I are going through right now is maybe to lift up somebody else. Why is that important? Because God cares about more than just you. Sorry to break that to you and to me. You know, we sing the song Favorite One, and it's a cool song, but the whole idea is everybody is God's favorite one, and so in that sense, it's true. But God cares about other people, and sometimes it's going to look like he doesn't care about you in order to comfort somebody else. 2 Corinthians 1:4-6 bears this out. It says, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. We're able to say, I know exactly what you're going through because we actually know exactly what they're going through because we too went through it. Verse 5, for the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. Discipleship goes throughout our whole entire lives. Discipleship is not just about learning about God. It's about learning to trust in God. Discipleship is more than just saying, let me introduce you to this guy named Jesus. It's look at my life as I follow Jesus. And if you're looking at my life as I follow Jesus, you're going to see me trip and fall. You're going to see me suffer. You're going to see me go through trials and tribulations and hardships. But you're also hopefully going to see I pick myself up, brush myself off, ask forgiveness for the things that I've caused, forgive those who have maybe caused it in my life, and trust him in the things that I don't understand. God allows hardships for good and necessary reasons also to teach us to trust in him and not in ourselves. The hardest thing to do. Going all the way back to Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, the original sin, you hear all kinds of things about what that sin was. It's pride, and it's all those things. But ultimately, it's she, and then Adam as well, trusted in themselves, trusted that they knew best, that they knew that what God was saying, maybe not true, but that tree looks good to me, therefore I'm going to trust myself. It is truly in us. 2 Corinthians 1:9, just a few verses past what we already read. Paul says, in fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. Again, pales in comparison. But when I was in that cage, in that fair ride, there was nothing I could do. I couldn't stop it. I had to rely on God that he would get me through it. Praise God he did. God allows hardships for good and necessary reasons to turn our eyes from ourselves to God. So not just trusting him, but also stop looking at other things and just look to him. James 5:13 says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. That easy. Doesn't say you should go to a trusted confidant and share your hardships. Not that that's a bad thing. It doesn't say you need to go to a counselor. Not that that's a bad thing. Or your pastor or your spouse, it says he should pray. In other words, if you're suffering hardships, stop looking at the hardships and look at God. Pray. And then John 16:33, incredible promise from Jesus. Jesus speaking, he says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. The very thing that's bringing you down, the very thing that you're struggling with, I've already overcome it. But we must have peace in him. Again, not in the situation. Sometimes the things don't change themselves. Few weeks, a month ago, or whatever it was, we talked about two individuals that, one was a 12-year-old that was really sick to the point of dying and then later did die and was raised back to life. And another person had an issue with blood for 12 years. And so sometimes we have to wait 12 years. Maybe it's not instantaneous, but he has overcome and he will eventually overcome it in our lives. Even if that means in heaven. He also allows hardships to develop our maturity. And not just so that we can present ourselves well, that people look at us and say, wow, that cat is really mature. It's about being spiritually mature. Remember, we talked about that sometimes our lives are like a roller coaster. And spiritual maturity means that we stop going on the roller coaster, the ones that go like this. Now, there may be some dips and some turns. That's our lives. But we get off of the crazy ones. That's maturity. We realize, I can no longer continue to do that. And when a huge dip happens, I'm trusting in God. And so it's not as deep as I thought it was. James 1:2-4, and then also verse 12. He says, consider it pure joy, as I mentioned earlier. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. When we went through the series on James last year, we talked about this in great detail, so I won't now. But just imagine, when you're going through something, your first instinct is not, dude, this is awesome. I'm so glad I'm going through this. Is it? No, it's to complain. I pray it's also to pray and to turn our eyes to Jesus. But most of the time it's to complain and to be in agony and, you know, to feel sorry for ourselves and hope that others around us feel sorry for us and things like that. But James says to consider it pure joy. That you face trials of many kinds. There's that word many again that means diverse, means many, is multiple as well. Verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith, and that's truly what's happening when we go through things, is it tests our faith. And that's what God allows them for. God doesn't always put them in our lives, but he certainly sometimes allows them in our lives. And it tests our faith. What is faith? It's trust. It's trusting in him, putting my reliance on him, and it tests it. Are you going to rely on me, or are you going to rely on what you feel, or what you see, or what you hear, or your other senses? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. The word perseveres, again, means to remain under. See the connections? See what God's trying to say to this church? That we must remain in him. Remaining in him, remaining in the vine, also means remaining up under a trial. I'm not saying accept it. I'm not saying blindly just say, well, God must hate the part of the vine that I'm in right now. And so, no, it's realizing that God's in charge. God's got this. I'm looking to him, putting my trust, my reliance on him. And until he changes things, I'm going to remain. I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay. So brings us back to verse 22. Of the text that we read this morning from Acts chapter 14. Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Paul, who was stoned, either we can say to death or to the point of death, dragged out of the city, comes back to the same city, to the same people, and he's strengthening the believers, and he says, look, you're going to have to go through things like this. You're going to have to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. What does this mean? Does this mean that we enter the kingdom of God because we go through hardships? In other words, we've earned the kingdom of God. No, because then that would be by works. It would not be by grace. Grace is a free gift, not by works, lest any man boast. Otherwise, Paul could say, I've been shipwrecked. I've been bitten by a snake. I've been stoned to the point of death. I've had all of these things happen to me. Open the pearly gates. Here I come. I've earned it. Not at all. So what does it mean then? What does it mean that, you must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God? First, just as remaining is a location, is a posture, maybe better put, going through a hardship is also a posture. It's in the path. It's in the way. So it's not we're earning it, it's we're crossing through it. It's part of the path. Does that make sense? For the children of Israel to go through the Red Sea, they had to actually go through the Red Sea. They didn't go around it. They went through it. God made a way. Likewise, God makes a way through for us to go through the hardships that we go through. Sometimes that means a physical death. It just does. Other times, we're able to conquer physical death for a time. God uses all these things to enter the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? Or maybe I could say, when is the kingdom of God? I think there's an eternal perspective, no doubt. But remember, eternity is now. Eternity isn't just future eternity. Eternity is also present eternity. That we are already experiencing, those of us who have put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, have already eternal life. It has already begun. Okay, so it's outside of time, if you will. But there is that perspective of when we lose this earth suit, when we die and we go up to be with the Lord, whether it's in his second coming or if it's before then, we're before the Lord's presence. That certainly is the kingdom of God. A kingdom has a king. It's his domain. That's what the word kingdom means. And so it's certainly that. But remember some of Jesus' words. He said, the kingdom of heaven is near, when he was preaching, when he first started his ministry. That meant it's with you right now. It's near because you're near me. Then he said later on in his ministry that if I cast out a demon, the kingdom of God is upon you. So in other words, he said, if you experience my power and my presence, the kingdom of God is on you. If you and I have experienced the power of God, then the kingdom of God is already here. So let me again read this. We must go through many hardships through along the path to enter the kingdom of God. It's a prerequisite. It's something that we just do. It's not something that we do to earn. It's just part of being in his kingdom. Because his kingdom on this earth is violently opposed to the kingdom of the world. And therefore, there will be hardships. Could I have the worship team come up? What am I saying? I'm saying we need to stop being so surprised that we're going through things. We need to somehow muster the courage, maybe even the enthusiasm, to say, wow, what is God going to do in my life through this? And not just beforehand, but during. God, I'm really suffering right now, and I'm trying to trust in you. Show me what you're doing in me. Because I don't get it sometimes. Or maybe sometimes God will reveal it to you. And we can glory in that even in the midst of our pain. Last thing I want to say. God will do something through you when you first allow him to do something in you. Through you for other people. Goes back to opening up ministry to comfort other people, to reach the lost of Peru, to reach the lost of America, Africa, wherever it might be. To love your neighbor as yourself. To love your wife as Christ loved the church. All of those things. In order for God to work through us, he must first work in us. And we're not alone. The voice of the enemy tells us, you're alone, you're the only one, you're the only one struggling with it. You're the only one being tempted with it. And that's a lie. Everything we're going through is part of the path. And it brings me back to the word remain. We must remain in His presence. We must remain in a state, a posture of begging Him for more of His Holy Spirit. We must remain when the going gets tough. And if the going isn't tough right now, let me prophesy to you that it will be. And thank God for seasons when we get a breather. Boy, that's doom and gloom. Jesus is with us. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. That is the greatest news of all. That truly is the gospel encapsulated, that He is always with us. He walks through us. He walks with us through hardships. Will you stand with me? Before I pray, I do this every Sunday, but it's for a reason. It's not just because I like the sound of my voice, because I actually don't. There's many ways that we respond to God's word. And the reason that we do worship after it is not because that's the style we chose. It's so that we can have a response to His word. So one of the responses is we worship Him. We worship Him because He's so good. We worship Him that He's with us through trials. We worship Him because we are made mature and able to be used in ministry because of the hardships that we're going through. Also, on both sides of the auditorium are two tables set up for God's communion. The communion table has crackers and grape juice on it. The crackers that are broken up represents the body of Christ that was broken for us on the cross. You take one of those crackers and you dip it in the grape juice. The grape juice represents the blood of Christ that was shed for the remission of our sins. He bought us back. Scripture says, as often as we take this, we do show the Lord's death until He returns. The only requirement for taking the table is that we believe in God and that we understand the concepts of the elements to the best of our ability. And then finally, we respond by prayer. We respond by surrendering our hearts to God in the midst of our trials or in the midst of a great day. We respond to God by saying, I trust you, I need you, I can do nothing without you. You can come forward and there's a response team that would love to pray with you, agree with you in prayer, or you can pray in your seats, whatever's best for you. But let's respond to God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that it would wash over us. Lord, it's very difficult being human. You know that. One of the reasons you're our high priest, as Hebrews says, is that you became flesh like we did. You encountered every temptation that we will, yet without sin, and that you are on the right hand of the Father interceding for us. You know how difficult it is for us. But Lord, we also know that you are with us even till the end of the age. And therefore, we have the power of God, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives within us. And Lord, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. So Lord, we ask for that strength. We ask to be reminded of the power of God that is innate in us. Lord, we pray for more of you to fill us full and overflowing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to get through these trials. Help us, Lord, to pass the test, if you will. Lord, to be used mightily by you. God, help us to get our focus off of ourselves and onto you. Likewise, to get our focus off of ourselves and onto others around us. Why are you allowing this in our lives? What can we do with it for other people? Thank you for ministering so mightily to us, Lord. And we worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen.